If you would, please, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last week, if you guys remember, we considered some things regarding Paul and the things that were involved with turning him from being really a pretty destructive emissary for the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. And it really started with, and because this is going to come up this morning, but the significance of that prayer that Stephen prayed as he was dying, where he beheld Jesus Christ standing beside the glory of God, and then he prayed, "Lay not this sin to their charge," and then he died. Well, remember that Paul was standing there. But later on, Jesus Christ gets personally involved on the road to Damascus. Then a simple disciple, Ananias, who obeys. Jesus Christ says, "You got to go do this. I heard about this guy. You know, it was great." Jesus Christ said, "He's a hand-picked vessel." So it's really remarkable. And then you see how that Jesus Christ taught Paul and how he worked with him. And then we close with that verse, you know, that Paul knew that God was faithful to keep that which he committed unto him, Paul, that day. It's remarkable. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go a little further, because these are some of the last words or the last recorded words of Paul. What we're reading here takes place after the close of the book of Acts. That closed with Paul being in his own hired house. This is after that. We're not going to spend time with that, but there are indications that Paul did some more itineraries and so on. But at this time where we're reading, he is once again in prison. I want to pick it up here in chapter 4. And he's writing to Timothy. I think all of you here are familiar with who Timothy is. And it's really remarkable, some of the things that Paul laid out to Timothy. Because as we're going to read here, as we considered last week, you know, Father had showed him that he was going to fall asleep. And so, in this last chapter here, you really see the heart. And we're not going to do the whole chapter. I want to zero in on one thing in particular. But his concern for the continued move of the Word and for the Scriptures themselves. It's pretty remarkable. But in verse 1 here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing." That authority has been given to Jesus Christ. You can read about it in John 5, a number of places in the Word. God's given him that authority. And this charge that Paul is giving before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ is to help Timothy to fulfill that which God had called him to do. It's pretty neat. Verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant or stand ready. Be ready. In season and out of season. Whether it's when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage with all long-suffering and patience. This is the how of carrying these things out that Timothy is being exhorted to do by Paul, with all long-suffering right? With all long suffering and doctrine or teaching. You know, that word long suffering, we could understand it as great patience. See? Great patience. Isn't that something? Preaching the word with great patience and working with people. And we're going to see a little bit of that, and we're going to see the example that Paul set in some of these things. And it says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy teaching, but after their own lusts, after their own desires, after their own cravings, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Isn't that something? It is to bring in those who would satisfy what they wanted to hear. That is not what Timothy was to do. He was to preach the what?
The word.
Right. And it's the word of God that brings deliverance. That's what brings deliverance. See? And that's what Timothy was to do. He was to faithfully do that. So they bring in these guys having itching ears or to tickle their ear. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Okay. Turned unto fables. Myths. Isn't that something? You know, I'm not going to spend much time with this, but this turning unto fables, this rejection of the truth covers the gamut. You know, everything from where the earth came from to how to be righteous before God. And the world will promote anything but the truth. Mess something. And it's the word that makes known the truth, who God is. Boy, it's really that simple. Then it says, "But watch. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." In other words, bring your ministry to its fullness. Carry it out. 4. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Again, you know, Paul was shown that he would fall asleep before the return of the Lord. There's a beautiful illustration here, though, where it says, "I am now ready to be offered." That word "offered" is the word for being poured out. Isn't that something? And I mean, it could be a reference to one of the drink offerings, but the idea is that his life was being poured out and that it would be nothing left. And we're going to see in a moment that his life was poured out in service to others so that he could win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went from being this powerful representative, emissary for the kingdom of darkness to, you know, we might say, leaving nothing on the table when it came to serving his Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, verse 7, "I have," and this is where we're going to spend a little time, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Isn't that beautiful? That God gave him the revelation to write this. "I have fought a good fight. And I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." But I want to go back here to verse 7. There's a couple of words here, and I think most of you are familiar with them. The word for fought, I have fought, is a word. It's a Greek word. It's the word agonizomai. It's a verb. And it means to contend as they would in the games, like the Olympics. It means to fight, to pursue, to strive, to contend against struggles and difficulties. And in the context of what we're looking at, the source of those struggles, of those difficulties, is Satan. That kingdom of darkness of which the world is a part. And so Paul, by revelation, says, I have fought a good fight. Isn't that something? I fought a good fight. And this word fight is basically the noun form of that word. And I just want to take a few minutes. We're going to look at some verses to understand how it is that he contended, how he strove, you know, how he did what he did. And we're going to see a little bit about why he did what he did. It's pretty cool. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
We're going back to Timothy later.
No. Well, we are, but not that same spot. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is some great things can be learned in looking at some of these things. I want to pick it up in verse 14. Which will help me set a little bit of the context here. Verse 14 reads, "Even so hath the Lord ordained or prescribed that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Then the first part of 15 says, "But I have used none of these things." Real quick run-up to this, because it really ties in with what we're considering. There were other, quote, apostles that were coming into Corinth. And part of it is the Greek culture, which Corinth loved. There are a couple things I want you to note. One is that these men would come in, and really the result of some of what they were doing was division. But they were living off of the saints. Paul, who was the one who started the Corinthian church, and he says here previous to this, look it, nobody else might think I'm an apostle, but you do. You know. You remember it was in Corinth where Jesus Christ said, "You stay here. I have much people in this city, and no one's going to set hurt on you. Just speak." That's what he did. It's really remarkable, but what Paul is laying out here, and what we're going to see, is he is an example of someone who is laying down his just rights to further the gospel. See? You know, another thing to keep in mind in reading some of this stuff is that in the Greek culture, physical labor was looked down upon. That was looked down upon. Because of the, you know, everybody's ever learning, wisdom, all this stuff. Philosophers, teachers. Hear Paul come in and work with his hands. You know, he was a tent maker. So he was looked down upon. Isn't that something? But it's really something. What his heart was and why he did what he did. "I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void," or my boasting void. And the boast wasn't in himself. The boast was in God's care for him so that he could be the example that he was. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory or boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation or an administration of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? What is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power or my authority in the gospel. This is great. For though I be free from all men. And what that means is, what that really means is I am free to do as I want. I am free to do as I wish. Then it says, and though I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Isn't that something? You know, he was an example as the apostle to the Corinthians of giving up his just rights, working with his own hands as an example of how he lived to this church. It's really remarkable. I became a servant unto all. And then it goes on. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Then it says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the what? For the gospel's sake. That's something. You know, if keep your finger here. We're going to come right back. But flip a page, or you may not have to. I don't have to. Chapter 10. And here in it, sort of in a nut, is what he is sharing here regarding his life and his service becoming all things to all men. It says in verse 12, giving none offense, neither to the Judeans, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God, even as I please all in all things, not seeking what? My own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What? Chapter 10, verse 33.
Oh, 33.
Oh,
33. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I said that. Verse 33. Did you? Thank you, Sydney. Let's read it again then. Even as I please all in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. See, that's service to others. Okay, go back to 9. And then it says, this I do, verse 23, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery, that's that same word as fight that we read in 2 Timothy. Everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. And just let me take a moment with that. In reading this section, the first thing that needs to be understood is this is not a competition. There's no competition in the body of Christ. Each one of us is unique. Each one of us is different. Each one of us is given grace according to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's talking about here and what we're going to see is that to live for Jesus Christ, to give up his just rights for the gospel's sake, He is using an illustration to give an example. And it's he who strives for the mastery. An athlete, an elite athlete, must be temperate in all things. You know what that means? That means he can't do anything he wants. He can't eat anything he wants. Can't. Not if he's going to be an elite athlete. And so, this is how Paul approached it, his life. He was all in. Isn't that something? Thank God he was all in. He was all in. That's how he contended. And then it says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Isn't that something? And that, well, I'll just leave that. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And really, what this means, because he was all in, and he looked at his life as service for others, becoming all things to all men, is that he didn't allow his body to be his Lord. His body was his servant. And that's really what it means. Not unlike an elite athlete, where his body is his servant. And you know, the elite athletes will tell you, 99% of it's right here. It's mental. I mean, you have some physical ability, but that's not what we're talking about. But that's what Paul's talking about. And just making that determination for his Lord Jesus Christ. This is big picture stuff. This is big picture stuff. This is living in light of the hope. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or be rejected. And again, it's a comparison. You know, it's kind of neat because Paul, as the Apostle Paul, was laying out the rules for the game. But he was as much a participant as everybody else. Isn't that something? Absolutely. You know, when we preach God's word and we make known Jesus Christ to somebody, we're making known life. Well, we're as much of a participant as they are. Isn't that something? You know, we're all in this together. So this is how, one of the ways in which Paul contended, how he fought that good fight. He became all things to all men. He served others. He became servant to others. And what greater example of that than was Jesus Christ? Pretty remarkable. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple more. Colossians 1. This little church at Colossae. Who now, verse 24 of chapter 1. Who now rejoice, speaking of him, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof, verse 25, I am made a minister according to the administration, the dispensation, or the stewardship, or the administration of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or evident or clear to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, whereunto I also labor, striving, and that's that word, striving according to what? To his working, which worketh in me mightily or with power. His contending or his striving was according to his working. I want to show you a verse real quick. We're going to come back here to Colossians. Colossians 4, I think, is where we're going to go. But I want to show you a verse real quick in Peter. 1 Peter. He strove, he contended according to God's working in him. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 10. Genesis 1:1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. That gift or that grace, that gift of grace or grace, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The reason why I want to point this out, Paul did what he did according to the working of God. Each one of us is unique in the body of Christ. Each one of us has been given specific grace. See, we're not in the competition. But that which God has given me to do, I want to do according to that Spirit of God, to his working in me. That which God has given you to do, you want to do according to that Spirit of God, that life of God, that which God has given you to do. Isn't that cool? I am not Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul isn't Peter Blake. I'm not Dan. Tracy's not me. It's a good thing. Right? Each one of us is unique, and each one of us plays a vital role, and it's each one of us has spirit. You know, and God says he works in you to will and to do. Will, that's Joanna, and do. You do it. Okay. Of his good pleasure. Then it says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which what? God gives. See? Man, it's just... And I'll tell you, you know, trying to figure out, well, is God working? Is not God working? Is that from God or is that not from God? No. Walk in love. Just walk in love. Be aware of your Heavenly Father. Be aware of the return of Jesus Christ. Keep that in your heart. Sanctify that thing. It's got its own room. Don't let it go. You'll be just fine. God will work. You'll see. And a lot of times you see it in your rearview mirror. It's, whoa, that was cool. It's really something because it's your spirit. And God's faithful. And he's really good at communicating. So, any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the result. See? To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Isn't that lovely? Let's go back to Colossians. We're going to look at chapter 4. We're almost done, actually. Colossians chapter 4. And remember, as we're looking at this, we're looking at how Paul contended for the faith. How he fought the good fight. This is how he did it. And I think there's a place in the Word where it says where we're encouraged to imitate Paul. In, what did I say? Colossians 4. Oh, here I am. Oh, this is verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently. That's that word, that agamitsomai. Laboring fervently for you in what?
Prayers.
In prayers. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras, who was from Colossae, labored fervently for them in what?
Prayers.
We're not going to spend a lot of time with this. But we're not going to do this without prayer. Prayer is vital. That communing with the Father. It's vital to the walk of a believer. Of somebody who wants to walk. You know, just up here in verses 2 and 3. Continue in this chapter. Continue in what?
Prayer.
And watch the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us that God would what? A door of utterance. That they could speak. That required prayer for those doors to open. Something we need to be aware of, you know, sometimes the kingdom of this world and the adversary, just sometimes prayer just kind of gets down to about me or my family and what I need and what. There's a spiritual realm out there. We fight not against what? And our prayers are vital. Are vital to our walks, to the move of God's word, to growth in God's word. Those quiet times in prayer. It's so easy to let that stuff go. I can't stress enough how important it is to spend that time with the Father, communing in your own heart with Him. And learning how to do that. You know, most of the time we just live distracted lives. So many just live distracted lives. And the result of that is they don't know if it's God or not. Mm-hmm. But the distractions most of the time are of our own doing. Are they not?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm not saying to become a monk. That's what I'm talking about. But boy, you set aside time. And that prayer is, it's just so vital to the walk. It's so vital to the growth of all of us. It really is. That quiet time with Father. And He'll work. He'll work. Sometimes it'll feel like a one-way conversation. You'll see. So, that's a big one. Contending in prayer. That's one of the things that we do. That we want to do. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to close in Hebrews. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I love this this section. You know, Timothy was dealing with some things. And Paul is encouraging Timothy as to what to do, how to live, and in order for him to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to. And in verse 10, it talks about that love of money that has caused many to err. And then in verse 11, but you, Timothy, you, man of God, flee these things. Pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And he says, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. Then it says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Lay hold on eternal life. How is it I lay hold on eternal life? How would I do that? How would I seize it? That's what it means. Seize eternal life. Can I literally seize eternal life? No. So it's not to literally seize it, to hold it, to hold on to it, but is to seize it in your heart. And that is how you live. And that's how he was to contend. Isn't that beautiful? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. And then it says, here, it's just beautiful. It says, I give thee charge. Well, I'm sorry. Fight the good fight of believing. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed or confessed a good confession before many witnesses. Confessed a good confession. Now here. Here's the example. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good, or confessed a good confession. Ha! That's something? Jesus Christ standing before Pilate, when he was not to speak, he didn't speak. When he was to speak, he spoke. Blew Pilate's mind. Absolutely blew his mind. Now we know from where we're going to go here in Hebrews 12, what was Jesus Christ looking at? The joy that was what set before him. See, that's how Timothy was to live. Big picture. Big picture stuff. Okay. In light of the return. And what this adversary, what this kingdom of darkness is always trying to do is to shrink it to down to, you know, a need I perceive I have, or a this, or this is going on, or this fear, or whatever it is. This is big picture stuff. The Lord's coming back. He's coming back. As a matter of fact, let's just read a couple more verses before we go to Hebrews. That thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times, and his time is coming, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Isn't that beautiful? He'll show it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll close there. And this is after the great section here in Hebrews 11 regarding those who did what they did by way of believing. They believed God. They were believers. They were hopers. That's right. So it says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, let us strip off every weight. Weights are impediments, things that hold you back. This life offers a lot of impediments, doesn't it? A lot of impediments. You know, to keep you from communing with your Heavenly Father. causing a lot of distractions. There's just a lot of stuff going on. And what we're being encouraged to do here is to lay some of those aside. Now, that's easier said than done sometimes. You know, I can't dictate that for you. You have to dictate that for yourself. But it's to lay aside those impediments and the sin, you know, the entanglements, which so easily beset us. And, you know, it's just an illustration, but, you know, what you're picturing or what we're being encouraged to picture is a man running. He's running, and that there's an obstacle in the way, and he's got to go around it. See? Or there's a tree, you know, he's got to go under it, he's got to go around it, or over it. You understand? So it's just, it's an illustration, but it's beautiful. And then it says, let us run with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that word race is the noun form of that word. The race that is set before us. And then verse 2, and this is how. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of believing, of faith. Isn't that something? You know, Paul fought the good fight of faith. Jesus Christ was the author of that. And Jesus Christ went all the way. All the way. And he is the only one at the right hand of God in heaven. We wait for him from heaven. But that's who we look to. Isn't that something? You know, in running this race. Again, big picture stuff. And that's how Paul lived. You know, these things, you know, just in our walks and just to walk with the joy and the confidence that we can have in Christ, it takes a little effort. It takes a couple decisions. You know, it just does. That's reality. Do you think Paul looked back on his life with regret?
No.
I don't think so either.
It's not what's recorded.
Nah, I don't think so either. He went through a few things, didn't he? You know, I don't think he was sitting there going, well, that was a bummer. He had to see some pretty amazing things because he served a faithful Lord. A faithful Lord. So do we. So, amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to pray.